Let's join in prayer. Glory to you, O Christ. Thank you that we can praise you in song as we have been doing. Thank you, Lord, you've put all of these songs into black and white in a book that we can sing them, that we can read them, that we can consider your truths that you have here in the book of Psalms. We thank you that you've led us to examine these in these past weeks, to drink in the glory, the truth, the hard facts, reality that you've delivered us from things that are artificial and contrived and superficial, that seem to be real, but they're not. But thank you that you've given us what's eternal, yourself, and you've given us your written word to better understand, better be able to abide with you in your presence. So lead us to do that today, O God. Lead us with joy in reading your word, thinking about it. It's for your glory that we gather, and we pray that would be what comes about through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to look at Psalm 31 today, so you can turn there to Psalm 31. It's impressed upon me as we've been singing and the scripture that was recited and other things that how much of the truths of the Bible are contained just in Psalm 31. And I'm sure all of us who've been preaching here over the last weeks, months here from Psalms have realized that same thing. That so much is gathered together in these relatively short chapters of this wonderful, wonderful book. So here's a question for you this morning. Several questions, actually, but all variations on a theme. In what situations do you feel most at ease? Or most secure and comfortable, the safest or least threatened, or when are those times that you can let down your guard? We love those times. They're few and far between, it seems like. Well, keep these things that you have in your mind right now, keep these things at the top of your thinking as we briefly consider in Psalm 31 how King David experienced these things 3,000 years ago. And it's the same today. So, Psalm 31, I'm just going to read through, straight through. I'm going to read from New American Standard just because it characterizes some of the Greek words in a way that better resonates with me. This version of New American Standard still had the these and the thous in it. So just translate those in your mind to you. These and thous are both you. Thy is yours. You get the picture on that. But Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Incline thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness, because thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul, and thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I'm like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together with me, against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me in Thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon Thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast stored up for those who fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in Thee before the sons of men. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of Thy presence from the conspiracies of men. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou didst hear the voice of my supplications when I cried to Thee. O love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. All you who hope in the Lord. Thank you, King David. Thank you, Lord, for bringing these truths to us. So for our purposes here today, here's how it applies to you and me. We use this as our general jumping off point here to go into some more details. It's in your bulletin. Because Jesus has initiated the exchange of His life for yours, take Him at His word. Surrender your life to Him and experience the rescue and the refuge of His loving kindness. So we're going to approach the psalm like this. Just a few notes before we get into it here. There's at least 15 or 20 different ways in this psalm that David expresses God's care for him in rescuing him and in being his refuge. You probably saw many of those as we went through that here together. Note these as we go along. All these different ways he has of expressing this very similar thought, because they add up to a massive statement of truth about God's ways toward His people. Secondly, even though Jesus as the Messiah is not directly referred to in this psalm, as Jesus says in John 5:39, when He was talking to the Pharisees, it is the Scriptures that bear witness about Me. So Jesus the Messiah is described in multitude of ways right here in this psalm, even though we don't see His name. So it's in Christ that all these promises are ultimately fulfilled. So as we go through, I'm going to interpret and apply them in that context. I'm going to talk about Jesus, the Messiah, in this psalm, even though He doesn't appear in here by name. But you'll see how it connects there. So I've organized the psalm into what seems to me to be six sections. There's various ways to do this, but this is a common way to do it. On the handouts you have there, front and back, you have all six of the sections that are indicated there. So we're going to consider each of these sections in turn by summarizing the gist of the section and then making a simple application from that particular section. There's a multitude of applications. We'll come up with six of them here, and you'll see how they all fit together as we go through this. So let's read again these first five verses. In Thee, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed in Thy righteousness. Deliver me, incline Thine ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be Thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. For Thy name's sake, Thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. And this is indeed, in this section, the language of ransom. Or the language of exchange, as indicated there in verse 5. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. And this whole section is filled with the language of ransom. And of course, a ransom is what is given to exchange a person's life out of captivity into freedom. We're all very familiar with that concept. And in this case, God's payment in His Son for my sin, imputed to me through faith, and henceforth, because of that exchange, because the ransom has been paid, there's been an exchange there. Christ lives His life through me. I am in Christ. Every one of you is in Christ if you put your trust in Him as the Savior. It's not just Christ on the outside, although God is certainly apart from us, but He is living in us as well through His Holy Spirit. Christ is living in His Holy Spirit in us. We are in Him. We are in Him. So in trusting in the ransom that Christ paid for me and in surrendering to Him, I have taken refuge in Him. That's what it means when David says, in You, O Lord, I've taken refuge. He has entrusted himself in every way to God. And as we know more fully now, to Jesus, the Messiah. So in this particular section, it follows that it is now His righteousness that delivers me. It's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness. I'm in Christ. It's His righteousness. He's perfect. That's what delivers me. And that's what David's crying out for here. It's in Christ. It is Christ that is a rock and a fortress, a stronghold to save me. So David is seeing himself in God, in the Messiah, in Christ, and seeing himself as in that stronghold, that rock, that castle, that mighty fortress that is up on an unassailable height. So it's Christ that's the rock and the fortress. Because it is He who is leading, it follows that for His name's sake, that He will lead me and guide me. It's not me. It's for His name's sake that He will lead me and guide me. And because He has paid my ransom, it is the most perfect sense to commit my spirit into His hand. Jesus has delivered every one of us. He's paid the ransom. And it makes the most perfect sense to put ourselves, commit ourselves into His hands. That's what David's talking about here. So, yeah, here's the application. An exchange has taken place. Reckon your old self and its trappings dead, and your new self alive in Christ. Let's go to the next section. Verses 6 through 8, he continues, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in Thy loving kindness. Why? Because Thou hast seen my affliction. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul, and Thou hast not given me over into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. That rock again, that unassailable fortress. This is a commitment to reality in Christ. He's just ticking off reality there in Christ as he goes through there to the one who identifies with my troubles. Vain idols, certainly in his day, certainly in our day, and maybe in the sense in our day, the vain idol is the idol of self-worship, because it is the among the deepest afflictions of our culture, self-worship. Vain idols are useless. David hates those who trust in vain idols. Reality is different. Jesus has personally, as David goes on here, Jesus has personally experienced every temptation, every trouble that you and I have experienced. It's hard to imagine that, but it's true. Scripture makes it very plain. He's personally experienced every temptation, every trouble that you and I have experienced, and he's paid the penalty for your and my deficiencies in those situations. And he is completely committed to your redemption and your protection. He says, "You have set my feet in a large place." David says in verse 7, "I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness." This is chesed that we've mentioned in the past. There it pops up again three times in this psalm. In his covenant faithfulness, in his devotion to us, in his commitment to his covenant with us, he has redeemed us and he protects us. And that's what David is calling on there. Application there, rejoice that Jesus has borne your troubles. He redeems and he protects. Let's go on. Verses 9 through 13. "Be gracious to me, O Lord." The tone shifts here. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also. For my life is spent, it's used up. It's worn out with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I've heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life." Distress here is the theme. This is the distress of personal sin and of outside hostility. So this provides a bit of clarity to the distress that is causing so much trouble and grief. He's already referred to it here in these first two sections, and now he elaborates more on it here in this third section. There's two sources of his grief, of his distress. The first is his own sin nature. That's in verse 10. "My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away." We've heard that before in Psalm 32 that we heard just a few weeks ago. So David describes it the very same way. Here's Psalm 31, the very next psalm. Psalm 32, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." And he goes on there in Psalm 32. Same thing here. David is distressed over his own sin, his own sin nature. Second thing, the second source of all this distress that he's experiencing here is slander. That's the way the New American Standard characterizes it. Slander of many against him. And its negative effect on the others that are around him. We don't know the nature of that slander. Slander is, one definition is spreading things that aren't true about another person, or might even be spreading things that are confidential about a person that might be true, but nobody has any business hearing them. And perhaps this slander is tied in somehow with his own sin. Don't know. We don't know. And we don't know the situation here that David has that has brought him to pen this psalm. We can speculate on various things. We don't know the exact situation in his life when this happened. There are many occasions where we can apply this. So we don't know what the nature of the slander was. Verses 11 and 13, he just expands on that. And because of the charges that are being wagged about amongst people that know him, amongst his neighbors, we don't know if this was when he was king already or if it was before he was the king, when he was very much engaged with people all around him. But even his neighbors and his acquaintances are suspicious of him and avoid him. Think of situations that you've been in when either you've been slandered against or you've heard slander against somebody else. And if you hear it against someone else, you start thinking, wow, I wonder if that is true. And maybe unconsciously even, you start to avoid that person. You're embarrassed because you don't know the truth of that situation. And so you just avoid that person, where before you'd say, "Yeah, hi, how you doing? Great to see you. Here's how things are going." But he's a reproach, especially to his neighbors who know him well, an object of dread to his acquaintances. He's disregarded as someone who has died, just ignored. And that's how slander works, eventually. Person's isolated. Whether the things are true or not, people think they're true. He's treated like a useless, broken pot that is thrown out on the trash heap. That's what they did with ceramic pots back in those days. And that's what's been done for millennia with broken pots. You toss them out on the waste pile. They're no good anymore. Archaeologists love those. But that's how David feels like. He feels like he's a shard from a broken vessel. It's no longer of any use to anyone. It's tossed out in the pile. It's forgotten. Things will pile on top of it. After a while, nobody remembers it even. And that's what he feels like. Again, we don't know the nature of the slander, but grief has taken a toll on every part of him because of this situation. So if we are in this same situation, certainly we are in this situation with our own personal sin. We may or may not be with slander against us. Hopefully not, but I wouldn't be surprised for each one of us if we are the object of slander at some point. Here's how we can apply it. And by the way, here's what David did. Appropriate God's grace. Appropriate God's grace. Through confession of sin, if that is indeed the problem of unconfessed sin, as it was with David, as he elaborates in Psalm 32. Confess our sin in repentance. Cast ourselves again on the Savior. And of course, he freely and completely forgives as we do that. As David goes on there in Psalm 32 also. In the case of slander, through recalling the substitutionary endurance of Jesus to the ultimate unjust slander. Think of all the things that are being said about Jesus. God the Son, the Savior of the world. And he endured those things vicariously for us. Consider that when you're in that same situation and cast yourself on the Savior as well, who understands exactly what it is you're going through. Let's continue here, starting in verse 14 through 18. But as for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from those who persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me in what Thy loving kindness. Like I said, saving Thy loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon Thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent and show. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How accurately our situation today is described when the wicked are being described here in this situation. But we're going to focus on the other part of this section here. This is a powerful reiteration of David's commitment to trust God, very similar to the second section there, his commitment to trust God, his commitment to exercise faith in Him. And it is a cry for truth to prevail, for evil to be exposed and judged. And that's exactly what's going on today as well. So he unequivocally states, You are my God, as opposed to those vain idols back there in verse 6 that so many others around him are worshiping. And then he continues with these words of personal surrender. My times are in your hand. I hope that verse is already in your memory. And I hope that you have been able to call out to God in situations of need, my times are in your hand. As I've thought about that, I have called upon the Lord multitudes of times in those very words when faced with whatever challenges, trials, sorrows, tribulations. My times are in your hand, rather in the hands of those who would persecute him. He is saved through God's commitment to him and loving kindness. So it's a done deal. My times are in thy hand, because he is in God. He is in Christ, as of course we later clarify when Christ has actually come. But he's in the same place. And so because he calls upon God, he is confident ultimately he will be vindicated and the liars will be exposed and judged. Truth will prevail. May it be so today that lies all around us in our culture, lies in our own lives, would be exposed and judged and truth prevail. Here's the application. Recall your place in Christ through His loving kindness, and trust that no assault on Him ultimately succeeds. Why do we say no assault on Him? It's because you and I are in Christ. We are in Christ. When we are being assaulted, Christ is being assaulted. No assault on Him ultimately succeeds. Next, the last section here. David's building up to the very end here, starting in verse 19. How great is your goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the conspiracies of man. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou didst hear the voice of my supplications when I cried to thee. How encouraging this is for us. These are the promises to those who are in God, to those who are in Christ. These are the promises to those in Christ. Even when you are faithless, hard to believe. Even when I am faithless, these are the promises to those who are in Christ. David understood that. God extends His mercy and His faithfulness, which is His loving kindness. He extends His mercy and His faithfulness to all who have entered into the exchange. To all those who are no longer themselves, but their lives, they've died, and their life is in Christ. To all who have entered into the exchange, to those who are weak and faithless. Because the weak and the faithless, you and me, are the ones who have entered into that exchange. No one who is strong or thinks he's strong in and of himself takes on Christ. He's self-sufficient. So he's talking. These promises are aimed at those who are weak and faithless, who put their trust in Christ. So God does show His goodness and His favor not to those who are righteous of themselves, no, but to transgressors who are cast on Christ for mercy. To those who, in the psalmist's words, and here's a few of those 15 to 20 ways that he's talking, that David's characterizing God's care for him, to those who fear God, to those, these all show up here in this psalm, to those who fear God, to those who take refuge in Him, to those who love Him, to those who hide in the secret place of His presence, to those who wait for Him, to those who trust in Him. And there's many more in the psalm. And this line here, verse 21, is so poetically wonderful. It is when you are under siege, when you're besieged. Being besieged was very common in David's day, of course, in walled cities. It's not anymore in our normal everyday experience. But you are under siege nevertheless, just like David was. You and I are under siege. It's when you are under siege and are ransomed that you most clearly see the loving kindness of Christ as marvelous. David said, "For He has made marvelous His loving kindness to me." Where? In a besieged city. In a besieged city. He saw the marvelousness of God's loving kindness. And so do we. Application. Rest in the fact that God's great goodness is shown to transgressors cast on Christ for mercy. Rest in that fact. In the last section here, after all that has been said in this psalm, what response but to love Him? David exhorts us, sitting here in this room, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones." And we are godly in the sense that God is daily refining us, renewing us, making us new more and more like Christ Himself. We are godly in that sense. But we are absolutely godly in the sense that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful. And I think He's talking there faithful in terms of those who have put their trust in Christ. Those who have put their trust in the loving kindness of God. As David here over and over states that he does, the Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. So after all that's been said of God's ways here, what response is there but to love Him? To love a being, the being like that who is on high and who has given His own Son that we could be in Him. In a sense, in a true sense, just as His Son is in Him. Not as part of the Trinity, but in His intimate fellowship. Ultimately, God preserves the faithful, those who are in Christ, and judges the proud. I say ultimately because immediately that might not be the case. Immediately we might be under siege, and experiencing all kinds of attack and assault, slander. Our own sin convicts us when we have not confessed it to God. But ultimately, we are delivered because we are in Christ. You know, on the cross, Jesus quoted, we assume he's quoting this, verse 5. It's the last thing he said before he gave up his spirit. Into thy, and it says he cried out with a loud voice, into thy hand I commit my spirit. He was at the end of his life after the torture of the cross. The Father redeemed him, not from sin of his own, but bearing our sin. In that sense, he was redeemed. He was vindicated on the cross. He committed into the Father's hand his spirit. Then David finishes up here, one line here, verse 24. It's a direct exhortation to us, command. But here's how it connects. Rejoicing in God's promises and His faithfulness is the basis for being strong and courageous for God. Rejoicing in God's promises and His faithfulness is the basis for being strong and courageous. So, understanding our place in Christ, understanding the workings of the gospel in God redeeming us in His Son and Him bringing us into Him, not by any merit of our own, but because He chose to do so. Understanding that and living in that is what then makes us strong and courageous. So the application there, hope in the Lord. Very simple. Hope. Very simple to say. Hope in the Lord. And what follows, be strong and courageous for Him. Back in the book of Joshua, you remember in chapter 1 when they were getting ready to go into the promised land, Joshua says this very same thing to them. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We've sung that so often in the past. Be strong and courageous. How do you be strong and courageous? Hope in the Lord. Understand your place in Christ. And in humility, in humbleness, bask in your place in Christ. So Jesus has initiated the exchange of His life for yours. So take Him at His word. Surrender your life to Him wherever you are in your Christian life. If you're not in Christ, surrender your life to Him. Trust Him. Surrender your life to Him. If you are in Christ, surrender your life to Him every moment. Trust in Him. And experience the rescue and the refuge of His loving kindness. Bless the Lord. Let's give thanks to Him. We thank You, Lord, that You work Your supernatural truth in us. Thank You that You are replicating the character of Your own Son in us, in each one of us. more and more, causing us to more and more accurately reflect You, O God. Thank You that You have not put it upon us a burden to gin up strength or to gin up courage of our own, but instead You call us to come to You, all You who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give You rest. You give us forgiveness in every way, cleansing our souls, making us into new creatures, so that we can indeed be strong, we can be courageous, we can be all the things that You command us to be and do in the Scriptures because of what it is You have done for us in exchanging Your life and brought us into Yourself to be alive in You. Thank You for that. We continue to worship You, O God, on this great day of worship in You. In Jesus' name, amen.